The sermon today is entitled, The Many Voices of God. And we will begin by going over to the book of Psalms. We go to Psalm 95. And we'll read from this psalm verses 1 through 11. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And the land, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they proved me through, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These thoughts are paraphrased over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. I'd like to go over to Hebrews. We won't repeat these scriptures, but we will pick up in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Reads, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's a matter of endurance, isn't it? Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. These Israelites, brethren, could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief, because they lacked the faith that we heard about in the sermonette. They didn't hear God's word and believe it. This is many people's problem today. People even who have been in the church of God. Even when they hear the words, they don't have a heart of faith. And they do not believe. Look at John. Turn back to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. And verse 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, Christ is speaking here, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Now, Jesus is speaking here to the Jews. And Christ said to them, you have neither seen him nor heard him, ever. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. Nor do you have an understanding heart. You don't have the faith to hear. You know, I believe, brethren, that this is not true with most here today. God the Father has called us, and it appears that most of us heard that call. We are told in several scriptures, however, that no man has ever seen the Father at any time, ever, except Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ is saying that in his day, no man had ever seen or heard the Father. Had never heard him. Because you know and I know that it is God who calls. And so hopefully everyone here heard that calling. Thus, apparently, the one Jacob wrestled with, and this has been taught for many years in the church, was not the Father, but the one who became Jesus Christ. Because Jacob saw and heard him. He wrestled with him. He spoke with him. But he did not see or hear the Father. Jacob never did that. Verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. Again, speaking to the Jews here, Christ is. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Of course, the Old Testament scriptures have much to say about Jesus Christ, which brings us to the first example that we want to discuss today of the voices of God. And the first example is the literal voice of Jesus Christ of past ages. Because it was Christ that Moses heard. It was Christ that Abraham heard. And Christ has much to say in the Old Testament. Many people think the Old Testament doesn't have that much to do with Christ, but it has everything to do with Christ. Look back at Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Exodus 3, verses 3 and 4. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here I am. Notice Moses heard the voice of God at that time, but it wasn't the Father. And we know this was Jesus Christ because at that time, Christ said no man had ever heard the voice of the Father. Notice also in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Yes, God, Jesus Christ, answered him by voice. So God again spoke, and Moses heard him by voice. And again, this had to be God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who spoke as God, because he was God and is God. Now let's review Paul's encounter with God just prior to his conversion. Remember that at that time he was called Saul. It's back in the book of Acts. Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Saul, who became Paul, heard the voice of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And so that is the first of the voices of God that we'll discuss today. So you certainly all understand that this is the voice of God. Now let's look at another voice, and that is the voice of God in print, which we refer to as the Word of God, because God inspired this Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and beginning in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Of course, Satan knew that he was God, but he was tempting Christ. And you know, one of us, if Satan had done that with us and we could have done it, we'd have showed him, you know. But Christ said, he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. From every word that proceeds. Christ is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, we live by every word that proceeds from where? From the mouth of God. A silent word, so to speak, but a literal word which we hear. The words of God's voice speaks to us from the Holy Scriptures. And it makes sense that the Scriptures are referred to as His Word, the literal voice of God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Many problems we face daily, brethren, are addressed and answered in the pages of this book. And we must not harden our heart our hearts to this voice as we study God's Word and are instructed from this Word. The third voice, the voice of God, as it is faithfully expounded by God's called and chosen ministers. The voice of God as it's faithfully expounded by God's called and chosen ministers. Look at 2 Peter. I remember the first time I heard the truth over the radio expounded in the World Tomorrow telecast, or broadcast, actually, back in those days. There was no telecast. But it gave me life that I never had. And I know the same thing happened with you. I've talked with many of you about your experiences. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, beginning in verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made sure, more sure, which you do well as to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, God's ministers speak at assemblies called by God on His holy days, on His holy Sabbath, and during other official meetings of the church. And they were placed in those positions by Jesus Christ for this purpose, to teach the Word of God. And they are called to assist in the enlightenment of those that God is calling. Look at John chapter 17, and beginning in verse 5. John 17, and beginning in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, which the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, or forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And of course, this includes the ministry. It includes all of you. Because God has called you and gave you to Christ. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And that's why we are called the Church of God, because we are here in the name of God, as Christ instructed. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so that's the way God has worked this process, brethren, of continuing to allow his word to be carried down from one generation to the next through the ministry and the church of God and through this Bible. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And that glory, of course, brethren, is God's Spirit, which Israel did not have, but which you and I do have within us, which we receive at baptism. There's no doubt in these words as to Christ's intent for his people and for his ministry. We have jobs to do. We all have jobs of service. Whether you're a minister or whether you're a deacon or whether you are a lay member in the church, you have a responsibility to everybody here, because we are one family and we are one in Christ. Look also now at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and begin in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice even here, when he was dealing with these people, there were some who doubted. We mustn't do that, brethren. We must not doubt what God is doing in the calling he has given to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive." Don't think, brethren, this isn't still going on even in the church of God. And that's why we have to be careful, and that's why we have to understand when God is speaking to us through his various voices. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Every one of us, as I said, has a responsibility, as the scripture points out. God uses human voices. He uses his ministry. He uses his people to carry his word to the world. You have a responsibility in this, brethren. God has called you, and he has given you a job to do. And we all know what our individual jobs are, and we have to do those. And he uses these to perfect the saints. Pray for these voices of God, brethren, and do not harden your heart in this matter, because of bad experiences with evil men in the past, even in the church of God, and we've seen a lot of them. I know over the past 40, plus years, I have seen many. But we have to be careful. As long as we're following the Word of God, then we will come through these. There's the voice of God's Spirit. Let's look at John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 15. We'll read verses 15 through 17. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And brethren, it is in you. Once you are baptized and have the laying on of hands of God's ministry. It's in us today. John 16 and beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Christ has already judged him and he failed. And he will be replaced by Christ when Christ returns. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. God's Spirit will do this, brethren. Look at 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. When God does things through his Spirit, brethren, things happen. God uses his Spirit to communicate with you and with me. Trust this voice of God. Do not harden your hearts. There's the voice also of conscience. God works through our individual conscience, through the power of his Spirit, and through his Word, and through his ministry. And through our dealing with one another, doesn't he? Don't think that when we deal with one another, we are not affecting people. And conscience gets involved. And God works that way. He works through conscience, through the power of His Spirit. And you can be a powerful force if you're living a life which is in accordance with God's way. The Spirit of God and the Spirit in man coming together to cause understanding in the human mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God working through our conscience, leading us to our ultimate objective of serving the living God, which is what we're called to do. Acts 23. Acts 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." God working through Paul's conscience, brethren, to cause him to live a life pleasing to God. Acts 24. Acts 24, verses 14 through 16. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets," in the Word of God. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men." Paul's conscience leading him in God's way, dealing properly with God and with men. And we're called to do that. Are we faithfully responsive to our conscience, brethren? We must not harden our hearts in this. Notice David's response in this aspect of his life in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." His spirit, steadfast, never wavering at the truth of God and in our obedience to God's truth as God works through our conscience. And then, of course, brethren, there's the voice of creation. There's much in the Scriptures about it. Let's look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20. We'll read 20 through 25. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world is without excuse, brethren. All they got to do is look. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but came futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we certainly see that today in the world. It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah ever was. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so today there's a great debate as to how our existence began. It's been going on for at least 100 years, maybe longer. But it's been pronounced over the past 100 years. I have a 2-page write-up. It was in USA Today a week ago. I'm going to lay it on the table back there. It says, the battle between secular defenders of evolution and those who believe in a divine creator is more than a century old, yet there's no lessening in its emotional and intellectual intensity. The latest wrinkle is intelligent design, a boundary-crossing belief that is the focus of a federal court trial on which it should be taught, on what should be taught in school. A new USA Today CNN Gallup poll sheds light on where Americans stand. 53% of respondents say that the Bible is right. And USA Today science reporter Dan Vergano and religion writer Kathy Lynn Grossman look at the opposing sides to learn which each believes. It cannot be wrong. They believe both sides believe they can't be wrong. And now there's the two views, and they're trying to make them compatible with one another. And it'll be back there on the table if you want to look at it. But they don't know, do they? Because they don't have eyes to see, and they cannot hear the voice of God. But you hear it, and you know it, and you understand it. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It's there. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It's there. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. And of course, this all relates to this next verse, which says, the law of God is perfect. And this is part of the law of God, isn't it? Where do they think all the order came from? From the chaos and confusion of evolutionary thought developed in the minds of foolish men? Of course, the voice they are not hearing today is perhaps the most critical, as God's creation is not complete. But it continues to speak loud and clear. Look at Romans Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our bodies, the creation of the sons of God, the greatest creation of all, still ahead. And we understand this because we have the eyes and ears to understand it, brethren, because God has given it to us through His voices. And then there's the voice of thunder. Look at Psalm 17. Psalm 77 and verse 18. Psalm 77 and verse 18. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. This is speaking of a time that God was leading Israel by the hand of Moses. And the voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind as He guided them and put fear in those that they were dealing with. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Again, God leading the nation of Israel, this time in battle against the Philistines. The Israelites were in a dreadful state of mind until God thundered out and confounded the Philistines. Why don't we think about it today? You know, we have a nation supposedly under God, or it was built that way. But we don't even believe God exists anymore. And therefore, God doesn't lead us in our battles anymore. He did at one time. We know that. But not now. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. I'm speaking, of course, of the nation. I'm not speaking of you and I. He will lead us in our battles if we are faithful in our understanding and in our beliefs. 2 Samuel 22:14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. Now, here we find David is in battle with the armies of Saul. And David called out to God in his distress, and God answered him. Notice verse 15. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and He vanquished them. And then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered, and the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. Now, brethren, that's the way to win a battle and a war. And God tells us if we are faithful, if we are obedient to His ways, He will fight all of our battles. Now, I've been through seven. I could go on. There are others. You know, we could continue with this analogy. There's the voice of events and circumstances which God allows for our learning. He establishes these so that we are able to apply His wisdom and His law in our lives. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 171 and 172. My lips will utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. God gives us His law, and then He expects us to be obedient to it. And then in addition, He chastens us to be sure that we are going to apply these principles properly. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are all illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be a joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Every experience in life that we have can affect our ultimate character. You know, David said, I'm a worm. Now, we could say that of ourselves. I'm a worm. And we look in the mirror and we see ourselves sometime and we know it. But if somebody else tells you you're a worm, it don't work, does it? That hurts. He called me a worm. You know, we don't like to be rejected, brethren. But we learn from these things. We need to be careful. We need not to lose our temper with others. There's the voice of fellow Christians, which God inspires at times to assist us in our learning and making decisions. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Again, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's the voice of natural disasters and supernatural wonders. Look at the things that are going on in the world today, brethren. Now, we want to say, and I don't doubt this, that Satan is attacking this world now. But he can't do anything unless God allows it. So God is involved. Satan just don't go off willy-nilly and do whatever he wants to. Now why is it that so many things are happening in this country now in this way. Seems like every part of the country is affected, except California. Except for our few earthquakes and our fires. They're trying to burn us out. But there are this voice of natural disaster. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I don't have to worry too much about the clock since Paul isn't back there in the back. I said, I guess since he's getting married today, he said, I'll just put that aside for now. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Drop down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great, great glory, which we just pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, which we just observed. Most of the world don't believe it. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon, brethren. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And verse 7, beginning in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Natural disasters. They're not over. But we see them increasing, and we see them getting worse and worse. As we conclude the sermon this morning, let's take a look again at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. To have a hardened heart, brethren, means our hearts are no longer malleable. They're not bendable. There's no give anymore. But it's stiff and rigid, as Pharaoh became when God hardened his heart. And he became stiff-necked. And nobody could deal with him. He was going to do whatever he wanted to do to his own destruction. When we began to let things slip, we put ourselves into a different category as far as our relationship with God. We have to continually be mindful of the truths that we have learned, brethren, and not become forgetful hearers. Let's look at Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And look at Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. And drop down to Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord is our strength, spiritual Israel, if we remain faithful. Our God is a faithful creator. Let us draw near to him as the time of the end of the society approaches. And let us always, brethren, be attentive to the voices of our God.